Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. I have to tell you, it is a great blessing to study the book of Isaiah. Just seeing what's in the Word of God is such a blessing. So really, preaching is kind of anticlimactic. I've already been blessed, but hopefully you will also, because it is a wonderful section of God's Word. And talk about the uniqueness of where it is placed. All this judgment and that God's been talking about, and right in the midst of it, chapter 11, verse 1 to chapter 12, verse 6, of praising the Lord. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Praise the Lord. And we're going to give you several reasons to give Him praise. So open your Bibles and follow along if you will. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. In fact, just read the last verse, verse 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bow with terror. The high ones of stature shall be hewn down. The haughty shall be humbled. He'll cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Amen? It's judgment and God destroying, and all of a sudden, now there's no chapter divisions in the scroll of Isaiah. The one that was found at the Dead Sea area is in the Shrine of the Book in Jerusalem. It's a beautiful scroll. And often when we have visited the Shrine of the Book, I take a Hebrew Bible up to a passage on the scroll and let them just observe the Hebrew letters, because there's no variation after all these years. 200 years before Christ and the Bible you have today, and it's the exact same Hebrew letters straight through. Jews were just very, very careful in transmitting the Word of God and writing it down. But in the Hebrew text, after telling us God will come with terror and cut them off and lop them off and, oh, and there's going to come a rod. A rod out of the stem of Jesse. Did you see that? It's the first word that makes you see the connection. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice of the viper's den or nest. And they shall not fear, hurt, nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together, They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And all God's people said, no, praise the Lord. And all God's people said, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that there is hope in that branch, the Prince of Peace, the Holy One of Israel. And God, I pray that our hearts would be lifted up to praise you for your wonderful plan and all that you're doing. For you have truly done great things. And help us, Lord, to proclaim it, as you say, to the whole world. We thank you in the name of our Messiah, our blessed Lord Jesus. We pray. Amen. Now, to give us a little bearing on where we are in the study of Isaiah, chapter 1 was a rebuke from the Lord. Chapter 2, clear through the chapter 12 that we just read, we'll start a new section in the next message in chapter 13. But in that long section of 11 chapters, we are realizing God's judgments upon Judah and Jerusalem. He will judge his people. He's now going to turn to the judgment of other nations who've tried to hurt his people. But in that, we saw a promise of the future, of a temple on a mountain that would be exalted above all the hills. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. He spoke of the pride of his people that will be judged in chapter 2. The punishment of Judah was outlined in chapter 3 and 4. The parable of the vineyard, for Israel was his vineyard, is in chapter 5. The position of the Lord. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In a wonderful section in chapter 6. In chapter 7 to 9, we have the prophecy about Syria and Israel. And those famous verses that need contextual understanding. That a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God is with us. We don't need to trust the foreign powers and the political maneuverings and manipulations of our world. We need to trust the Lord. Emmanuel, God is with us. In chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. The government of the entire world. He'll have no cabinet. There'll be no United Nations. God be thanked and praised. Amen. He'll run everything, the Bible says. And the Prince of Peace will come. And of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end on the throne of his father David to order and establish it with justice forevermore. Then in chapter 10, we have that prediction about Assyria. Assyria being called the rod of God's anger. The very one that they tried to make a negotiated treaty with to protect themselves from the northern 10 tribes of Israel and their alliance with Syria. And God had told them, why would you trust them? In 65 years, they will lose their complete identity. And that happened as Assyria attacked them. And in fact, they took them into captivity and then intermarried them with the Syrians, and they became the Samaritans, placed back into the land. So why would you trust that? Why would you think you needed a serious help? You're going to pay for it. And sure enough, they came. But one man, Hezekiah, calls upon the Lord. We're going to read about him in later chapters here in Isaiah and what he did. And there was a little reprieve, and God delivered them. But judgment still came. The rod of God's anger was Assyria. Isn't it interesting that in chapter 10, he calls Assyria the rod of his anger, but now in chapter 11, verse 1, he calls the Messiah by the same word, a rod, something God is going to use. So we've entitled this whole section, The Praise Which Shall Be Given to the Lord, Even in Difficult Times. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to give you reasons for praising the Lord. If you're taking notes tonight, there are seven of them, so you might want to jot them down. Number one, why should we praise the Lord? Well, right off the bat, praise Him for the rod of Jesse. The rod of Jesse, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, that was David's father, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The following things about the rod of Jesse that ought to cause you and me to say, praise the Lord. One, his relationship to Jesse ought to cause me to praise the Lord. Look it down at verse 10. In verse 10 it says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. In this text in verse 1, it says, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. He's called a root in verse 10. How can that be? I understand he would be after Jesse, because Jesse's son David is the one who became king, and a son of David will eventually be the Messiah and rule. So I understand that a rod will come out of the line of Jesse, but how is it that it says in verse 10 that there shall be in that day a root of Jesse, which means before Jesse? You see, in this passage we have in Hebrew as well as in English a wonderful testimony to the pre-incarnate Messiah, the wonderful eternal Son of God. The Messiah comes from Jesse's line, that is true. He was born as a baby to Mary, who was a daughter of David, to his son Nathan. He was adopted by Joseph, who married her, and Joseph was in the line of Solomon. So indeed the Messiah comes from Jesse's line. But folks, Jesse also comes from him. And what a beautiful thing. By the way, only David in the Bible is ever called the son of Jesse. He had eight boys, but David's the only one that got that title, the son of Jesse. It's in 1 Kings 12:16. You see, go back to Isaiah 4:2 and let me show you something. Chapter 4, verse 2. We read this statement. In that day, now that's a eschatological term, that is a term relating to the last days before Messiah comes. And in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And we told you then, here was a title of the Messiah, the branch of the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me that that's not the same word as rod in verse 1 or root in verse 10. And let me bore you a little bit with a couple details, and hopefully you'll come out on the end rejoicing. First, the Hebrew word for rod is only used twice in the Bible, the particular word. It's the word koter in Hebrew, and it's used once in Proverbs 14, verse 3, where it's translated a rod of pride. That's the only other place. Now we're told that he's a rod out of the stem of Jesse. The word stem, the Hebrew word giza, is used only three times. And it's translated stalk in Job and in Isaiah chapter 40. In other words, he comes out of the line of Jesse. Now the word for branch in the Hebrew is the word netzer. You've seen on a church, perhaps you've driven by them here in our own area, and you've seen these words, Church of the Nazarene, right? Anybody here have background in the Nazarene Church? Yeah, a number of you do. Good. Well, the word Nazareth, the city of Nazareth in northern Israel, in the Galilee, is off of this Hebrew word. It's where trees are, where they sprout and branch out. So it's a city of sproutings and branches, okay? But in the New Testament, in Acts 24, verse 5, the first known title of these Jewish believers in Messiah was translated in the English Bible, the sect of the Nazarenes. What that means is, they were still Jews and they were still in Judaism. Now many people hearing this will say, wait a minute, I thought they were called Christians. They were called Christians by outsiders at the city of Antioch in Syria, according to Acts chapter 12. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were the sect, a Jewish sect, like Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, and so forth. They were a Jewish sect called the Netzarites. And unfortunately, we translated Nazarene and so make a big deal about the city and don't understand the meaning of the word. The reason why they chose that name is because of the term referring to the Messiah, the branch, which is Netzer. So the Netzarites are people of the branch. They are Messianic Jews. They believe in the Messiah of Israel as promised by God. Everybody okay? And that was the early church. That's what they were. They were still in Judaism. In fact, the temple wasn't destroyed till almost 40 years after Jesus in 70 AD. So they were still having normal Jewish life, a little bit confused about what to do. That's why the book of Hebrews was written. But the fact of the matter is they were people of the branch, Netzarites. And that is a very interesting word. It's used four times, including Isaiah 60, verse 21, where God calls his own people the branch of my planting. Now, there's a parallel word for branch in Hebrew. In other words, there's not just one word. A parallel word, in fact, you could probably use the word twig, or sprout or whatever. The Hebrews had different words, and this parallel word for branch is the Hebrew word semak. It's used nine times, and that's what's in Isaiah 4, verse 2, where it calls the Messiah the branch. I want you to go to Jeremiah 23, and I love the way you're looking at me right now. I'll try not to keep watching. But some of you are saying, where is he going with this? And I know sometimes I go on a word study down into a well and you don't know where I went. I got to come up for air sometime. But this is an absolute blessing. So stay with me. He's called the rod of the stem of Jesse, the branch. He's also called the root of Jesse. It's almost a confusing picture or parabolic picture, like a parable. He's both the root and the branch off of the stump that the root produced. Is everybody listening? The stump is Jesse. The root of Jesse is the Messiah, and the branch of Jesse is the Messiah. So he's both the one that gives us the stump, and he's also the branch that comes off of the stump that gets its life from what? From the root. So it's the life of the Messiah that produces Jesse, David, etc. And it's also true that the life of that whole branch and lineage is the Messiah and the product, or we would say, the fruit. Is everybody with me? Well, at least say yes, so I feel better. Everybody, what? Hang on. Now go to Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his day, well, it's verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous, what? What does it say? Branch. That's the same as Isaiah 4, 2. The Hebrew word, semak. He's a branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, which our passage also says. In his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, that's Yahweh, our what? Righteousness. The Bible makes it very clear we have no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness we have is the righteousness of a righteous branch. Everybody all right? Hang in there. We're not done. Chapter 33, verse 15 of Jeremiah. I know if we spend this long on one verse, we're never going to get to, I know all of that. Hang in there. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days, there's that eschatological term again. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land, and in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, even the product and the people who have come to believe in him, they'll be called Yahweh, the Lord, our righteousness. The only righteousness I have. And the whole book of Romans is about this. It is a book telling us how can a man be righteous before a holy God when he has sinned so badly against him? And the answer is only found in the branch, in the righteous branch. He will bring all the righteousness that we need. We have none of ourselves. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. All of our righteousness, Isaiah will eventually say in chapter 64, is like filthy rags in his sight. What we need is the righteousness of the branch, the Messiah. I want to be a Netzarite Christian. That is one who believes everything that he can be or hope to be is all in the branch. Amen? This should make John 15 more interesting to you when Jesus said to his disciples, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remember, Israel, his people who come to believe in him are called the branch of the Lord or the planting of the Lord. So the life of the branch, he's the root producing the stump of Jesse and his family and the promises of the Messiah. He's the branch off of that root, the fruit, and we are also branches because of him. He's like a vine, skipping to another illustration from the agricultural world, and we are the branches. And every branch that does not bear fruit, what does he do? He takes away, casts it into the fire. There's a lot of people who think they're believers and aren't. He said if we're not bearing the fruit we're bearing, we need to be washed. They still do it today, only with machines. I've watched it in Central California with a big vineyard farmer. And the fact of the matter is, they wash it because you got to be careful. You don't yank the bad branches off. But you need to pull the bad branch off that doesn't bear grapes. Why? It becomes a hindrance to it becoming fruitful. You get them off and the vine brings out these luscious grapes. So they wash it carefully, doing it by machine. Years ago they did it by hand. And Jesus said, now you are clean through the word. You are washed through the word I've spoken unto you, that you may bear more fruit. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's where we're going. That's what we want. And all because of the branch, who is also the root. Everybody okay? You say, maybe you're making too much of this. No, go to Zechariah chapter 3. Not making too much, it's everywhere. Zechariah chapter 3. The great book we call in the Old Testament the Little Revelation, because it's quoted so much in the book of Revelation. Look at Zechariah, please, chapter 3, verse 8. And here's what it says. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest. By the way, Jesus' name is identical to that in Hebrew. Yehoshua. Same letters. What was Joshua when the 50,000 Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity? Joshua was the high priest. Zerubbabel was the civil governor. He became a type of the future Messiah, who, by the way, according to Hebrews, is our high priest. Watch this. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the what? Branch. There it is again. In chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the Branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. That's why the Jews call the third temple a messianic temple. That they don't build, the Messiah is to build it because of this verse. He is the Branch. Wow. I look at all that and I said, do you need some reason to praise the Lord tonight? Praise the Lord for the rod of Jesse, who is the Messiah of Israel. You say, well, how can he be before Jesse? We'll get to that when we get to verse 10, if we get there. Number two, here's the second reason to praise the Lord. And that is because of his reliance upon the Holy Spirit. His reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Do you rely upon the Holy Spirit? The Messiah did. In fact, the Bible says the Spirit came on him in mighty power. The Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit led him. It's very interesting when you look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And we're told here in Isaiah 11 about the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. I'm kind of asking you the question as we look at our Messiah, does the Holy Spirit rest upon you? Now some say it's picturing him as a dove and settling on your person. And I suppose that's true. But there's something deeper here. The Holy Spirit is resting means he's at home. He's not troubled. I have the feeling that some of us are troubling the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Paul wrote in Ephesians, be careful about your mouth and what you say because you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Remember that? We can trouble the Holy Spirit by our bad attitudes and our actions. It says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not carry out the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. These are contrary one to another. You cannot do the things that you want to. And a lot of us live in that restlessness. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. But the idea of resting upon you is he's comfortable there. He's at peace there. Do you ever think about him being at peace with you? Now, he's in you, but you keep troubling him because you don't walk with God and you're grieving him and you're quenching him and you're doing everything you can to battle him all the time by your own sinful actions. And that's what we do, people. Here is a lesson for all of us. May the Holy Spirit be at home with you. May he be at peace. May he feel comfortable being in you, resting on you. In Numbers 11, we have the same language in an interesting context in verse 25 and 26. It says, the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, this is Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. They kept proclaiming God's message. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp, and so on and so forth. All we have in these two verses is the same phrase. The Spirit rested upon them, and he proclaimed. When our Lord was full of the Holy Spirit, he preached, the Bible says. Very interesting. Now, our Lord is God. He had all the Holy Spirit that anyone could ever hope to have. He and the Spirit are one. So is the Father, one with them. And John 14 tells us that. He's the other comforter like Jesus who comes to us. He makes real the presence of the Lord Jesus in our life. But we keep troubling Him. What we have here is something to praise God about, that the Holy Spirit of God will rest upon the Messiah, be totally comfortable with Him, and there will be peace forever. Now let me tell you a little bit about this passage. Some people call this the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. You got your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 11? They say it's sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. They connect that with some passages in Revelation. There's just one problem. There aren't seven things here. There's only six. It says the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Notice the words "the Spirit" is repeated three times because there are three couplets here. Six qualities listed in three couplets, clearly marked by the usage of the word "the Spirit" three times. No, it's not the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. There are six things here in three categories. What is it talking about? Let me give them to you. One, two, three. Number one, it is speaking about His ruling attributes. That when He comes as King to rule and exercise His judgment and justice, there are two qualities of the Holy Spirit that will characterize Him: wisdom and knowledge. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 13, and I'll prove my point. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 13. Concerning the Messiah, it says in our text, wisdom and knowledge. Now here God is selecting leaders in Israel. And in verse 13 of chapter 1 it says, "Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them" what over you? Rulers over you. So these are ruling attributes of the Messiah, wisdom and knowledge. Sort of like Solomon. He asked for wisdom and knowledge, and there are several instances of how he exercised it. Number two, the second little couplet is dealing with His personal abilities. It says counsel and might. Counsel is the ability to devise the right course of action. And all the decisions of the Messiah will be perfect. The Bible says in Isaiah 28 verse 29, He is wonderful in counsel. Too difficult to understand, but He knows what's happening. No one else does. And the word might is the ability to carry it through. So the counsel of the Messiah, He will devise everything that is a right course of action. And He also has might, the ability to carry it through. And that's why those two are put together. And often in the Bible, by the way. The third couplet, knowledge and the fear of the Lord, is talking about His spiritual authority. The Messiah will have intimate and personal knowledge of the Lord, but He'll also have moral concern. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It is the fear of the Lord that's the beginning even of wisdom and knowledge. Let me explain this by a story. In the book of 1 Samuel, you remember when Samuel was a little child and given by his mother to minister in the temple? You remember that? It tells us that Samuel was a servant of the Lord ministering in that temple. It tells us that four times in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And as you read that, you would think, well, Samuel really knows the Lord. He's serving the Lord. He's ministering the Lord. He's growing up in the Lord. The Bible's very clear about it. But when you come to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, verse 7, it says, Samuel did not know the Lord. And that's astounding. Here he had a mother who really knew the Lord. He was given to the Lord's service and served the Lord faithfully and was growing up in the atmosphere of that. But he did not know the Lord. Now, how can you know things about the Lord and not really know the Lord? Is everybody listening to me right now? Probably one of the most important things I'm going to say tonight. There are many people in our so-called Christian world and culture who say they know the Lord, but they don't really know the Lord. You say, how can that be? Let me explain. The word know, yada, in Hebrew, is emphasizing an intimate personal knowledge, so intimate that it is the number one word used of sex and marriage. In Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, Adam knew his wife, and she bare a son, Cain, she conceived. It's used all the time like that. To know someone in that context involved a deep sexual intimacy that even produced children. And that word is what is used in the Messiah. The Messiah has an intimate personal knowledge of the Father and of all his plans, for he himself is God in human flesh. But he has an intimacy, and that knowledge is what you and I need. A lot of us don't have it. I can talk to a man who calls himself a Christian, in fact, that happened to me today, and even be a pastor, and this happened to me today. And I can, even my own little simple way, feel. Can I use that word? I'm not much for that, but anyway, I felt the guy is as lost can be. Now, he knows a lot of things about the Lord, but he doesn't know the Lord in an intimate, personal way. Are we following this? It's the difference between being born again and having all this knowledge. Except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Are we partakers of the divine nature? Do we have a DNA change? Or are we just gathering information? If you're just gathering information, you can be lost and on your way to hell, even though you know many wonderful things. Is everybody listening? Nothing could be more serious. There are many, many people in our Christian culture that are facing this. They don't really have an intimate knowledge of the Lord, a personal relationship with Him. There's no one in my life that is as close to me as Him. No one. I talk to Him all the time. I've been talking to Him while preaching. I'm not trying to embarrass you. But I wonder if the Lord's video camera out of His own mind could be put on you. Would we see somebody who has a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Would we see that? Some of you are walking information booths. You know so much. But do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? No wonder the Bible tells us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. It will not do, people, to give me a quick answer. And it's not to me anyway. It's to the Lord. You say, oh yeah, I got that. Yeah, I got that. I say when I was 6 years old, blah, blah, blah. No. That's not going to cut it. This is the kind of thing you need to get alone with God and talk to Him personally about. You don't want to make a mistake here. Do you have a personal, intimate relationship and knowledge with Jesus Christ? That is so important. There's nothing more important. So one of the most precious things about this passage, and we can praise the Lord, is the Messiah's reliance upon the Holy Spirit. The third thing I'd bring to your attention is not only His reliance upon the Spirit, but third, His reaction to difficult situations. In verse 3 says, He'll be of quick understanding. The Hebrew word is not understanding. The Hebrew word is to delight in. And here the New International did the correct thing and translated it that way. Let me translate it literally out of Hebrew. The Messiah delights in the fear of the Lord. That's what He delights in. And the result of this is He doesn't just have to listen to your words or hear what you say. He knows deeper things. In other words, it gives Him deeper insights into the matters that are before Him. Why? Because He delights in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and causes us to hate evil and gives us understanding we would never have had we not feared the Lord, which is a matter of our personal accountability to Him. Everybody okay? Number 4, the fourth thing that we can praise the Lord for is His righteousness in judging. Look at the end of verse 4 in your Bibles. It says, with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity or justice for the meek of the earth. God cares about people who are helpless and hopeless. And the Messiah will, in fact, be righteous in how he handles it. And at the end, in verse 5, it says that righteousness shall be the girdle. That's the belt around his waist, the girdle of his loins. It was always a picture of truth and integrity. You find that even in Ephesians 6 when Paul discusses the spiritual armor. He calls the belt that holds all the armor on the belt of truth. Fidelity, integrity, loyalty, trustworthiness. Now go over to Psalm 96, please. Psalm 96 in your Bibles. One of the reasons we praise the Lord is that the Messiah will be righteous in judging. The whole world is filled with unrighteousness and injustice, but there'll be none of that when he comes. In Psalm 96, verse 11, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And all God's people said, no, praise the Lord. That's right. We got reasons here for praising the Lord. One of the great reasons is his righteousness in judging. Over in chapter 98 of Psalm, similar words in verse 7. Let the sea roar, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall he judge the world and the people with equity? We have a lot of reasons to praise the Lord. Even in our study of Isaiah back in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. The fifth thing for which we should praise the Lord is his rule over all the earth. I go over the internet to all these sites to see what's going on in the world so that we can communicate to people accurately, hopefully, and then use it as a sounding board to get us straightened out by the Bible. And as I was studying this afternoon, his rule over all the earth, I thought, man, is that refreshing. We need the Messiah to come and take over. We really do. Now, you got to be careful because there's a false one coming, a counterfeit one. We call the Antichrist, a substitution Christ. But here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, last phrase, it says, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. A little kid asked me, what kind of weapons is Jesus going to have when he comes back and kills everybody? I thought that's a cute way of putting it. The only thing he has is the word of his mouth. He just says the word. No problem. He said the word and we got the world. Just said the word. And God said, and we made everything. When he comes, it's just the breath of his lips. He will destroy and smash the world to pieces. And all the armies that come against his people Israel. By the way, these verses are quoted in Revelation 19. When it pictures the Lord returning on the white horse, and it says in verse 16, exactly this verse. That's what he's going to do. I thought it was kind of interesting that it says he'll smite the earth with the what of his mouth? What does it say? The rod. What is he called in verse 1? The rod of Jesse. What did he call Assyria who exercises his will? The rod of my anger. Interesting how often that word is used to express what God is going to do. His rule over all the earth. Number 6. And this is interesting. We can praise the Lord for his reigns. R-E-I-N-S. That are characterized by faithfulness. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, and with righteousness is the belt or the girdle of his loins, but faithfulness is the girdle of his reins. You say, what is the meaning of the word, the Old English word, reins, R-E-I-N-S? It's talking about the intestines. It's a sash around them. And faithfulness is that sash around the Messiah's reins. But we would say it a little differently. We'd use the word like gut feeling, etc. It's talking about emotional responses. And what we have here is someone who's going to do everything right, and he's going to have justice and righteousness in this world, and he's going to rule. And guess what? All of his emotional responses, for he has them. He does not take delight in the death of the wicked. And he can be grieved. We know he has emotions. But the emotional responses of our Messiah will be characterized by what? Faithfulness. He will do what he has promised, no matter how he feels at the moment. And that's what we need among leaders today, don't we? Who don't vacillate, but do what should be done to do right. He will. And we praise the Lord for that. We're talking first about the rod of Jesse. And the audience said, praise the Lord. We're talking about his reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And the audience said, and all the things we've talked about are all about the reliance on the Holy Spirit. In verses 6 to 9, let me give you something else to praise God for. The relationship we're going to have with animals. You say, I beg your pardon? Yeah, with animals. Didn't you know that? There's going to be some catastrophic changes. Your dog will not bite you anymore. Amen. Now look at this in verse 6 to 9. First of all, the changes that are going to take place described in verse 6 and 7 are incredible. The wolf will dwell with the lamb and not want lamb chops. The leopard will lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear will feed together, their young ones will lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. You've got to be kidding me. The sucking child, that's an infant on the breast of its mother, shall play on the hole of the snake. And the weaned child, that's a toddler, is off the breast but still wild, shall put his hand on a cockatrice or a viper's nest. Unbelievable. Let me give you some quick things here that might be a blessing to you. First, the changes that are going to take place. Predators and their prey are going to live together. The carnivorous animals are going to become herbivorous. Also in this text, we learn that children are going to be able to play with that which was a danger to them before. The helpless, the infant on the breast, the thoughtless, the weaned child who runs all over the place, they won't have any problem anymore. And we know because of his mention of the snake, what the point is here, the curse is removed. The clearest evidence is the ability of a baby to play with a snake or a toddler exposed to a viper's nest. Everything's being changed. The control of the animals, verse 9, they'll not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. All you environmentalists and animal lovers, what you need is the Messiah. Amen. And tell them we're going to eat them. You say, oh, how terrible. God told us it's okay until he comes. Then there'll be changes. And you know what people say to me? Well, which are we going to be? Are we going to be carnivorous or herbivorous? Herbs. Which are we going to be? Here's my answer. I don't know. I just know this. We aren't going to eat animals. Did you know that? Well, what are they going to serve at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I don't know. But you'll be supremely happy. God even says you'll be satisfied with the fat. Fullness. Everything he's going to give you. Amen? I bet you all have salads tomorrow. You'll be under conviction. What's the cause behind all these amazing changes in the animal world? In the end of verse 9, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That's spectacular. Let me give you another reason to praise the Lord. And that's for the rest that will be glorious when the Messiah comes. Look at verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, that's the word for flag or banner, of the people, And to it shall the Gentiles or nations seek, and his rest shall be glorious. We're going to have a Shabbat in the future. There'll be a kingdom of our Lord, and there will finally be rest. Just a few things. Notice that the branch is going to bring it. He's called the root of Jesse. The Messiah, therefore, is before him as well as after him. He's the seed of the woman. He's before all things. Colossians 1:17, all things are made by him, including Jesse. And he's also the rod out of the stem of Jesse. Amazing. The banner is going to protect his people. The Hebrew word refers to a flag or a banner that often represented the protection of the people. Out of 20 usages, 10 of them are in Isaiah. God is our banner. The Bible says he is the banner of his people. And under his banner we have come to rest and know his wonderful protection. The Lord is our refuge. He is our rock in whom we will hide. Amen. And the blessing will come to all those who seek it, according to this verse. Let me give you another reason to praise the Lord. And that's for the recovery of the remnant in verse 11 and 12. It says the second time. When was the first time? The first time was when the Exodus was from Egypt. But there's going to be a second time. People say, oh, that already happened. No, it hasn't. Notice this is global, not local. And it's going to be an amazing recovery of God's people from all over the world. Three things I'd tell you about that. It requires the hand of the Lord, obviously, as this text says in verse 11, chapter 11. The Lord shall set his hand to recover the remnant of his people. It does require the hand of the Lord. And secondly, it rescues them from all directions. It's what it says. In fact, the end of verse 12 says, from the four corners of the earth. He mentions a lot of places where they were in captivity, including even the islands of the sea, but he will gather them from the four corners of the earth, and he will return them to their own land. Jeremiah 23:8 says he will bring them out of the north country and from all countries of the world. And that has yet to be fulfilled. God has certainly started Aliyah, the return to the land, but it has yet to be fulfilled. Let me give you another reason to praise the Lord. Everybody still praising the Lord? Or are you thinking how long the message is? Let's praise the Lord. Here's another one. For the renewal of the northern and southern kingdoms. What happened in Isaiah's day was terrible. And the 10 northern tribes went into captivity to Assyria. Then they were planted by intermarriage back in the land. Well, one day, God is going to bring them both back together. And in verse 13, he tells us that the envy will be gone and the enmity will be removed. They won't be envious of one another and they won't be hostile to each other anymore. Did you know that Ezekiel also predicts the same thing? That God is going to take two sticks and bring them together. That Israel will be one in the land. There'll be no division in this fulfillment of the return. And I ask you, is that division still there? Do you know that some in Orthodox Judaism say it is? Because you have Ashkenazi Jews and you have Sephardic Jews. But those are only modern creations. The truth of the matter is, every known Jew in the world can make Aliyah and return to Israel because they are one nation. You understand that God said when they come back, there won't be two anymore. There'll just be one. Unbelievable. Let me give you another reason to praise the Lord, and that's for the results of victory that the Lord's going to give his people, verses 14 to 16. Please look at this carefully in the light of present day. Verse 14. They shall fly, that means to swoop down on, like a vulture going to its prey, upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. The Philistines are on the plain of Sharon along the Mediterranean Sea in ancient times. We know it today as what? Anyone? The Gaza Strip. They shall spoil them of the east together, lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. That's talking about the Nile River. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river. In the Bible, the river is only one river. It's the Euphrates River. He shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over it dry shod. And then there's going to be a highway for the remnant of his people who are left. And can you believe it? It will come from a rock and they'll have access to it all the way to Egypt. What's going on here in this passage? First, in terms of the direction of these victorious results here, notice it says west and east. I suggest to you that this is a reference to the east and west of the Jordan River. I also suggest that it may actually be true what many people have argued, that the so-called Palestinian Arabs, who are not wanted in any of the Islamic countries, are in fact the direct descendants of the Philistines. This is argued by major works that Jewish writers have given even. It is also argued by the Palestinians themselves. If that's true, then we have here a promise that in the future, Israel's going to sweep down like a vulture on both sides of the Jordan and defeat the Palestinians. It's a possibility. As a matter of fact, the domination here of Israel, it says these people will obey them, is a reference also to Jordan being conquered. It says Edom, Moab, and the children of Ammon. That is Jordan today. So both Jordan and the Palestinians, he's predicting defeat by Israel in this passage. The destruction is going to come from the Lord. And why does it mention the Euphrates and the Nile? And I suggest to you that the only answer to that is the exact northern and southern boundaries of the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to Genesis 15, verse 18. It goes from the Euphrates River, which is one half of Saddam Hussein's land of Iraq, all the way to the Nile River in Egypt. And God mentions that his destruction is going to give his people back all of this land. And in that day, there's going to be a new highway. Turn over to Isaiah 19 real quick. Isaiah 19. And look at what verses 23 to 26 are predicting. It says, in that day, these are the days of the Messiah when he comes, there will be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. That's what he is intimating in our passage. And the Assyrian, that's Iraq, shall come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. Like they say, that'll be the day. Well, the Messiah is going to change hearts, because look at this. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. That millennial land will be shared by three major powers, Assyria or Iraq today, Egypt, and Israel. And the Messiah will show the world that he can bring the real peace that this world needs. I find it remarkable. Okay, one last thing from chapter 12. The response of the people of the Lord. And all God's people said, we're doing it right now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what? Three simple things. Here they are. And if you can't praise the Lord for these things, maybe there's something wrong in your heart. Number one, praise the Lord that the extent of his anger would be limited. Verse 1. Is God going to judge his people? Yes. Is there tragedy coming to Israel? Yes. Time of Jacob's trouble is still future. But I'm so thankful it's limited. In Isaiah 49, God calls it just a little while. Just a little while. And he will comfort his people. He said, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. I will never forsake you. I will never cast you away. The Bible tells us over and over again, the latter chapters of Isaiah, that he will cause grief, but it'll only be for a little moment, and then he will comfort them. Isn't that beautiful? So why should we praise the Lord? Because the extent of his anger would be limited. Aren't you glad of that? For the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any of us perish, but that all come to repentance. What a wonderful Lord we have. Here's the second reason to praise the Lord, which is in verses 2 and 3. And that is to praise the Lord that the experience of salvation would eliminate their fear. Now, I love this passage and the timing of the Lord. I did not know when I started the series in Isaiah that I would be here tonight. And here we are in the days before, just after Yom Kippur, and just before the Feast of Tabernacles and Rejoicing. And did you know that the passage that we're reading is what is read at that festival? Let's look at it again and see if you can capture that. It says, verse 3, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." This is the time to praise the Lord, to rejoice in who he is. Thank the Lord for it. The response of the people, praise the Lord, not only for the extent of his anger being limited, but the experience of salvation that eliminates all their fear as they praise him. And third, praise the Lord that the exaltation of his power and his person would be known in the whole world. Verse 4 to 6, "In that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." There it is. That's all I need. To praise the Lord, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And all God's people said, absolutely, praise the Lord. From the rising of the sun till its going down, let the name of the Lord be praised. And right here, he ends the discussion about the judgments on his people, Judah and Jerusalem. And the very next thing he's going to deal with is Babylon. Babylon is northern? No. Babylon is southern Iraq. So be careful. In the Bible, it's called the north, but it's actually southern Iraq today. Assyria is northern Iraq today. So the two words Assyria and Babylon in today's boundaries is referring to the nation of Iraq. And you're going to find this very interesting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And a lot of these things seem so difficult to understand. As we break them down, we cannot help but see the parallels to our time. And Lord, I pray that in our hearts there would be praise to you for all that you have done, that would rejoice in God, for he has done great and mighty things. And Lord, we've learned that the Messiah existed before Jesse as well as after him. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the Holy One of Israel. His name is to be exalted. And Lord, you know how many of us really know you. We have personal knowledge of the Messiah. We've been born of the Spirit of God into the family of God. We have a new nature from God. We've been forgiven. Help us, Lord, not simply to gain facts about you, but to have fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord. We pray for those that may be here tonight or not sure of their relationship to you. We know Isaiah said that we must confess with our mouth as to his true identity. We must also bow the knee to him. to submit to Him, to humble ourselves. We remember Jesus said, except you humble yourself like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Thank you that you've made it so simple a child can receive it. But a lot of us who are adults and older, we stumble over the simplicity of the gospel. We think with our mental intuition, we can somehow grasp all that we need to know. But you told us it's through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You told us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and we need to put our faith in the only one who can save us from sin, death, and hell. Oh God, help us to stop putting up barriers, whether they are mental or emotional, whatever they are. But may we lay all of those burdens at your feet and acknowledge that you are Lord. You're the only one who can save us and give us everlasting life. We come to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.